All right.
Lord bless as we turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Last Lord's Day, we got down through verse 9, and we're going to pick up at verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 26. How far we'll get in this just depends on how the Lord leads us. So, verse 8, chapter 51, Jeremiah. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of arrows. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. And we'll just stop right there. And going back, just as a matter of refreshing our minds again, Jeremiah, as JT said this morning, all the prophets, what do? They just prophesied and prophesied and prophesied the destruction of God, the vengeance of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and they did it over and over and over. And it wasn't for vain repetition's sake. It was simply the long suffering of God. Marvelous, too. Just how long suffering God is. But in our day, ultimately, God has been long suffering from the time that Jesus ascended to this very day. And of all the things that are going on today, we marvel at the long sufferings of God, but not only do we marvel at the long sufferings of God, but we tremble at the long sufferings of God. But that's good, isn't it? It is, it's by this trembling. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. There's good advice in that, isn't there? In the 66th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 5, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." Now, this is really the only ones that can hear the word of the Lord, is those that take it seriously. And that's what he's talking about. Understanding that God is a consuming fire. We ought to tremble at that. All men ought to tremble at that. We ought to tremble at that. It's good for us to tremble at the word of the Lord, because he is going to execute his will. He is going to execute his purpose. He is going to execute his word right down to the last jot and tittle of it. As Jesus said, again, the law is not going to perish, not one jot, a tittle of it, until it's all been fulfilled. The word of God is going to stand. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my word. It was going to endure forever. So hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Now this is, again, what the average professed believer today, is a good example of their attitude. If you really love God and trust God, then they want to cast you out. And indeed, that's where you're going to ultimately wind up anyway, isn't it? JT has talked about this two or three times lately already, and we go over to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and that's what he says. Go to them without the camp. Go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So this is good advice to us to tremble at the word of the Lord. And they'll say that they're casting you out for the name of the Lord. Christ told his disciples, they'll kill you thinking, oh, we're doing God a service. Well, isn't that strange? They don't think God can do anything without them. But here's the thing. But he shall appear to your joy, to the ones that tremble at his word. He will appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So here we are in Jeremiah, and all that the prophets have said and concerning the judgment of God. But now our main focus is not on the judgment of God, except that as salvation of his people is accompanied with that judgment. We need to understand that today. We need to take comfort in it, and we need to be strengthened by that when judgment comes upon the world, the salvation of God's people will be effected in its final analysis. We ought to be excited about it then, shouldn't we? But it's going to be hard times. And that's what we're trying to do, is prepare ourselves for that, because God's people have always suffered to a degree with all the rest. Someone, I don't know, maybe Bruce, was it you or JT? Somebody pointed out that when the captivity came, there were many of God's dear saints that went into that captivity, and we know Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Ezekiel, and many others, without a doubt, they went into that captivity, but God protected them, didn't he? He brought them out and brought them through it. So this is what we are interested in here. And what a wonderful, in this 50th and 51st chapter, what wonderful consolation there is for God's people. First of all, then, we're seeing here that the world would have healed Babylon, no matter how badly Babylon had treated all of those nations that he conquered, that they conquered. Nevertheless, in the end, those nations would have healed Babylon if they could. It's another one of those. I've watched another documentary this past week. Is talking about Israel and the how evil the people of that nation have always been. And when you think of it again, it is amazing. And we'll get into that some in a few weeks, if the Lord wills. May even touch on it tonight or this afternoon. But it's just amazing how wicked, how hard-hearted, as Stephen would put it in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, they are a stiff-necked people. Hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. He said, as your fathers did, so do ye. They did always resist the Holy Ghost, and so do you. You're doing the same thing. Jesus accused the people of his day. He said, you build the sepulchres and garnish the sepulchres of the prophets. But he said, it's a testimony against you because your fathers killed those prophets, and you do the same thing. And sure enough, they killed the prophet of prophets. They crucified the Lord of glory. Yeah, Stephen was stoned to death, wasn't he? But what a glorious thing as he looked up and saw the heavens open and Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. Would it be worth it? Yeah, I think it would be. But see, that's the thing. Who's going to be saved? Those that endure to the end. So here's the blessed thing in all of this. What wonderful promises are made to us. What great and mighty declarations God is making to us. Babylon would have been healed. They would have healed it if they could, but they couldn't. And so here's what we have to say now. Here's what God's people have come to in verse 10. It says, "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." In this destruction of Babylon and all that represents, and actually what it represents in the final analysis, it represents the destruction of this whole world system. It represents the destruction of especially this religious system. And we're again seeing this religious system develop today to a point where it's never been before in the history of the world. Now, one of the things that they're looking for in this world system of religion is unity. Now, we ought to look for unity. We ought to work for unity, right? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in what? In unity. But folks, there has to be something to unite in. There has to be the truth to unite in. Otherwise, all the unity in the world is nothing but really disunity. But they are they're coming together. And that's their whole thing. But in order to do it, they have to cast out everything that has to do with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Ghost, and with the Word of God. Truth. And you know, the amazing thing of it is that it is all so very simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All they would have to do to get it right would be to just believe that one verse of Scripture. John 14:6, right? That's all they'd have to do. And yet they deny it. They rail against it. And they're going to do it their way. And again, we fall into that very thing in principle that we just read over in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. They're casting the people of God out, and they're bringing in the whole world. Now, you know, it's interesting because several of them testify that one of the things that started this whole thing with this emerging church is that they weren't seeing God work like they thought that He ought to. And we've talked about that in the past. That's one of the biggest dangers of our day in sovereign grace churches and Sorry, if it offends anyone, don't mean to offend anyone, but that's one of the biggest dangers in Calvinistic churches today. Now, I use the term Calvinistic to cover all those that believe in the sovereignty of God and in His grace. But they don't want any part of that. But God is going to destroy this whole religious system first and foremost. Judgment still must begin at the house of the Lord. Now, he says in verse 10, "Then the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness." And when he says he's brought forth our righteousness, he's not talking about there our righteousness in the sense of what we have accomplished. He's talking about bringing forth our righteousness in the sense, first of all, that Jesus is our righteousness. He is talking about bringing forth our righteousness as he is making it known that we are his people. Just like he has all down through, that's one of the things that we can say in all of these prophets, is that God is constantly reminding us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants thereof are his people. He has brought us forward. He brought us out of Egypt, as it were, and has given us the land that flows with milk and honey, so to speak. It's God that has done this. And in this time, he is bringing forth our righteousness in that he is beginning to show who really is God's people and who is not. He is separating the precious from the vile and setting forth, he's making manifest who is his people. Now it's taking the shaking of the heavens and the earth in order to do that, but it is going to accomplish that purpose. It's going to show those that are his and those who are not. We need to constantly be aware of this. I was thinking of a verse of scripture, but I may not take the time to look it up. But sometimes we wonder, don't we? Well, who is God's people? But God's people are marked. The people of the world are marked in their forehead. God's people are also marked in their forehead. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 9, we find this to be so. In Ezekiel 9, verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." Now God's getting ready here to destroy Jerusalem. "And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Now here again is just another way of saying those that tremble at his word. But they're marked. Now we know, of course, Over in the 13th chapter of the Revelation, there are those that receive the mark of the beast, and they can neither buy nor sell unless they have that mark. In other words, they are marked of the world. Jesus has told us not to seek after the things of the Gentiles. Because what is it that the Gentiles seek? It's that mammon, right? It's the things of the world. We're not to do that. Let them do it. And God will give us our portion as He sees fit to give it to us in sufficient quantities to sustain us, but more especially, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So here God is bringing forth our righteousness. He's going to make manifest that we are His chosen people, and then He's going to make manifest that we are righteous according to His workings in us. He's bringing it forth. And you know, right now, again, the world of religion, I mean, you and I, our church, many of the other churches that we associate with, you know, we're just insignificant. Not enough of us for them to worry about, even. They have indeed just cast us aside. They don't want anything to do with us. Of course, pretty well the same way, the other way around, isn't it? We don't want anything to do with them. And and that's right. And I believe that myself, and I do have some scriptures to back it up, that many of God's people are going to be hidden in these last days.
Well, and, you know, that, yeah. I don't know if that's the way.
Well, it does. The scripture does indicate that in the 21st chapter of Isaiah, for one, in the 21st chapter of Luke, in the latter part of that chapter, is one place that you'll find this to be so. So we even can go back again to Genesis in the sixth or seventh chapter of Genesis, before God unleashed the flood. Noah preached for 120 years, but 7 days before that flood came, what happened? They entered into the ark and the door was shut. And they couldn't get out, and the world couldn't get in. So there are indications, but we're also told in the 11th chapter, I believe it is, of Daniel, that many of God's people will do exploits, and many of them will be martyred. But nevertheless, the important thing is that God will strengthen His people, and that's what He's telling us in essence right here. He is bringing forth our righteousness. He's manifesting our righteousness through all of the works that he is doing. He is going to make it clear. And here's what will happen. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. God is going to bring forth our righteousness, but we are going to testify to that fact. We're going to speak of the works of the Lord. Declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. You know, another thing that teaches us is church history, isn't it? There are things that can be learned from church history. And one of the things that ought to be learned from church history is the fact that during times of outright persecution, what did the church do? What? That's right. They went into the catacombs. They had private meetings in houses. They went into the woods. They went into different places, all wherever they thought that they could meet in safety. Now, it didn't always work, did it? A lot of times they were caught, and they were persecuted severely when they were caught. But many, many of them escaped those persecutions simply because they were hidden. But when the prudent sees the storm coming, what does he do? Yeah, he hides himself. And that's one of the things that I've been saying for a long time. And I know we covered this at least partway or to some degree when we went through Isaiah. But folks, when God decides that he is going to judge a nation, a people, the world, are you going to stop it? No, you're not going to stop it. And God did not create the world as we know it now, full of sin, in order to last forever. All this world is for right now is for God to take out a people to his name, and then he's going to destroy it. And that time is set. It's not variable, and it's not arbitrary. It is already set. And there's nothing that's going to stop it. The thing that we need to do is prepare for it. Let the dead bury the dead. But we just need to worship and serve the Lord. Let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Well, what is that work? Well, that work is God is going to destroy Babylon. And once again, in our day, he's not talking about a political city or one nation called Babylon. He is talking about mystery Babylon. the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And this is what he's saying. Let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Well, what are we going to declare? All right, verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple, and so forth. But mystery Babylon, it is prophesied in the 7th chapter of the Revelation that there are 10 nations that have not received any kingdom as yet, but they will receive a kingdom 1 hour with the beast, and they have a specific purpose. God has a specific purpose for them, and what is it? It is to destroy mystery Babylon. We're declaring the works of the Lord in Zion. Now, folks, that's important too. Where are you going to declare it? In the world? No. You're going to declare it in Zion. What is Zion? The church is the city of God, isn't it? There's where it's going to be declared. There's where it's going to be proclaimed. But yes, and that's what we're trying to say all along, isn't it? This is good news to us. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. And God is going to judge mystery Babylon, the great whore, the abominations of the world, and we are going to be delivered into the everlasting kingdom of God. Now, this is just exactly, though, the opposite, and pardon me, forgive me if I've got a lot on my mind to a great extent, this emergent church thing. But they're determined just the opposite of this. They are going to save this world. Oh, it has nothing really to do with spiritual things. But nevertheless, they're going to save the world. But God's going to destroy it. And he's going to take his people out of it. So this is what we're declaring is the work of our God. And the work of our God is to destroy this awful, terrible, blasphemous system of religion, this gospel that is another gospel, which is not another. Now, we have again a further description of this Babylon in verse 13, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Now, this is, and you can go ahead and turn over there. I said we'd probably touch on this, but that's all we'll be able to do. In Revelation chapter 17, Now in our text is again, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures. That's a description of Babylon in the 17th chapter of Revelation in verse 15. He says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, right, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This woman dwells upon many waters or many nations, according to the word of God. Now, she also has treasures, right? Abundant in treasures. And then we'll not read it, of course, but if you read the 18th chapter of the Revelation, you have a full description, if you will, of the treasures of this mystery Babylon. So there is a connection here. Definitely there is a connection here. They go on then in verse 15. It says, he, talking about God, hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings and rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Well, here is a clear reference once more to the creation of God. Well, what is it doing here in right in the middle of all of this? Well, one thing, it is reminding us that the one that created all of these things is not only the creator of them, but he is the power behind them. And they are in his control to bring forth judgment against the ungodly. Now, in our study of the second day in Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? Yeah, he creates the firmament and he separates the waters under the firmament and the waters above the firmament. We already went through that. And we've showed how that God has a storehouse of water, if you will, and hailstones that by which he makes war. Where did all that water come from in the flood? Well, it came from both directions, didn't it? It came from above and it came from below. Oh, the earth opened up and it gushed out the waters from it. And it inundated the whole world. But waters came down. We said, the Bible says it rained for 40 days and 40 nights without stopping. Now, we get just a little taste of that every once in a while, don't we? I mean, it starts raining and it rains for 3 or 4 hours, maybe. Oh my goodness, when is it ever going to stop? Well, just try to put yourself in the place of those people for 40 days and 40 nights. It was continual rains. And I mean, we measure it now by, well, wow, it rained 2 inches an hour. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how much it rained, I mean, to that extent, but you can be sure that it was more than 2 inches an hour. It was enough. in his final analysis, there was enough water to cover the whole surface of the earth. No matter how high the mountains were, there was not a peak that was sticking out. Now, I can't comprehend how much water that is, but it was a bunch, yeah. But here, God is simply saying that He has reserved all of this, His creation, to fight against the wicked. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think how God, and we know by the rest of the scripture, how that He brings forth that which He has created to bring judgment upon the ungodly. So, we go on. Verse 17, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Now, this again is another reference that would refute everything that this so-called emergent church is professing today, because what they are doing, there's no question about it whatsoever. What they are doing is they're making a God after their own imaginations. And they're brutish. In other words, they're like dumb animals. Their idols, though, are going to be destroyed. Their vanity, verse 18, the work of what? Errors. Brother Jerry, they're making a big mistake. But who can tell them? They won't listen. But why is that? Well, that and God is sending them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Why is that? Because they love not the truth. So, what does that tell us? It tells us that if we love the truth, there's safety in it. Because God is the God of truth.
So it would be better.
It would be better to be obedient to the truth. Absolutely. Because anything other than that is destruction. It's just that simple. It's divided along those lines. But here again is the comfort that we have in verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them. Now, who is the portion of Jacob? Well, is there any question? It's God Himself. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for He is the former of how many things? All things, right? And Israel is the rod of His inheritance. The Lord of host is His name. Now, here's where your peace and safety is in the Lord of hosts. Now, I was talking a while back, not very long ago, two or three, maybe a month ago, with Brother Marvin about this Lord of hosts. I've been thinking more and more about that. You see, God is not the Lord of a host. He is the Lord of host, H-O-S-T-S, plural. And I'm thinking about that, you know, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter was going to defend him, right? He told Peter, put your sword up into your scabbard. You know, I could ask my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. Now, how much is a legion? How many constitutes a legion? It's 144,000. Am I right that, Joel? 12, or is it 12,000? Anyway, it's a big number. I think maybe it's 12,000, and 12 legions would be 144,000 total. But can you imagine what 144,000 angels could do under the power of God? Yeah, just one angel. And when he got through, he wasn't even tired. it's something to think about, folks, because, you know, sometimes we think we're all alone in this world. But those angels are there as ministering spirits to minister to who? Yeah, the heirs of salvation. And they're all there. Every one of them are there. Now, you know, we talk about having a guardian angel. No, that's not really quite right. We don't have just a guardian angel. We've got at least 144,000 of them. And what a marvelous thing this is. Looking for another scripture here if I can find it right quick. Well, I can't find it right offhand, but The story is that Elisha and his servant were in this one, they were in this town, and the king of Israel was out to get Elisha, and so he sends 50 men out there to bring him in. Well, it didn't work, did it? But Elisha's servant was all upset. You know, what are we going to do? He sent an army out here to get us. Now, Elisha tells his servant, he says, well, don't worry about it. There's many more with us than are with them. And so the Lord opens up the servant's eyes, and what does he see? He sees all around a ring of chariots, flaming chariots. Yeah, there's many more. There's many more with us than there are with them. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now again, this came up in JT's or Bruce's readings this morning. The Lord of hosts. That's a mighty thing. Babylon is great. At least as far as the world. In relation to the world, Babylon is great. It's the golden head. But it's not as great as God. Isn't it amazing? We'll not turn over there for lack of time, but in the 19th chapter of the Revelation, we see Christ coming on a white horse, and all of the saints are trailing in behind him. And all he does, he destroys the enemy with the... The brightness of his coming, the sword of his mouth. But again, as Jeremiah says concerning, he's made the earth by his power. And how did he do that? By the word of his mouth. Lazarus, come forward. Somebody said that it's a good thing he called him by name, because if he had not, that the whole old world would have come forward, wouldn't it? But here is the marvelous thing, and as we go into this, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Well, who is? Not us. It's God himself. Stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord. You will not have to fight in this battle today, right? For I, the Lord, will fight for you. Listen. This is ought to be at least preparation for the coming judgment of God upon this nation and upon this world. Now, is it going to come while you and I are still alive? I don't know. But it really doesn't matter, does it? We are commanded to prepare. Watch always. But there, from everything that's going on today, if we live very much longer, it's really a good probability that we're going to see it with our own eyes. So this is what we're endeavoring to do, is to prepare our own hearts by building us up in the Word of God and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be able to stand in that awful day. God is going to destroy Babylon, and at the same time, he's going to deliver his people.